You can turn to Romans 12. We continue our series, Frequency, about conversations with God. And we are talking this morning about the voice of God in others, the divine voice in others. We as believers are called to experience the Lord in community. And so we are called sometimes to hear the voice and to be the voice of the Lord in the lives of others. Let's look at Romans 12. And it says here that, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So the illustration he's using here is your human body. You have one body, one human body, but it has many members. And what it means by that is many limbs, organs, parts of the body. Okay, you have an eye, you have eyes, hands, arms, foot, all these things. They all are essential to the function of the body, right? And even though they vary, they're very diverse. And so this is a very powerful message that in several passages in the New Testament to understand that you are placed in the body in different ways. We're all very different from one another, but that's God's intention. And you may be a hand, you may be a foot, you may be an eye, doesn't matter. You should find your fulfillment in the things that God has called you to do and not compare to others. But in this context, he says, we are each members who belong to each other. So we as believers are called collectively. We belong to each other. So he's comparing a human body to the body of Christ. So just like the hand, the arm, the foot, you're in the body and you, the whole body makes up the family of God, but each of us is important for each other. We need each other. We belong to each other. It goes on. There's many scriptures that develop this. Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." So in the body of Christ, we're called to be devoted to each other, to seek the best for one another. John 13:34-35, Jesus saying to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." So be devoted to one another and love one another. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now we don't like that word submit usually, you know, because it means take heed. In one sense, obey or heed one another. And he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need each other. That's the main point. As that famous phrase, no man is an island. We as believers in Jesus are not called to be hermit monks, to go off in some isolated place where it's just you and God. Now, there's times for that, and there should be regular times for that, just you and God, but we are called in relationship with one another. This is a challenge for us, especially as Americans, because we got that American rugged individualism kind of thing going, right? The mountain man out by himself in the wilderness, the lone cowboy out on the range, you know, that was sort of how the American psyche got developed. And the term rugged individualism became a phrase in our history. But yet we're not so individual as we think, perhaps. One of the greatest accomplishments involving a man whose name you know was putting a man on the moon, Neil Armstrong, right? Back on July 20th, 1969. You got to be pretty old like me to remember that. But there's a summer evening on July 20th back in 1969. And Apollo 11, the unit, the capsule settled on the moon, and out came Neil Armstrong and put his foot on the moon. And his comment was, "This is one small step for a man, but one great leap for mankind." Now, Neil Armstrong and I have a lot in common. We both remember what we were doing that day. He was on the moon, and I was at Jerry Cruz's house. I think we were having a poker game that night. And but we know that name, Neil Armstrong. What an accomplishment. But you know, it's estimated that it took over 400,000 people, and I would think maybe even more than that, to put his foot on the moon. And when you start thinking about it, there were physicists, there were engineers, there were mathematicians, there was this great movie came out over the last year or two, Hidden Figures, about some unknown people. If you haven't seen that movie, you should go see that. Very inspiring, true story. There were many technicians, hands-on technicians, mechanics. There were part expediters. There were electricians. There were secretaries. There were custodians. There were security people. And on and on and on. That worked on the Mercury and Gemini and Apollo programs to get that one man's foot on the moon. And probably about 30 or 40,000 of those people worked about 3 or 4 miles up the road at McDonnell Aircraft, which is now Boeing. But I remember it back in the days, it was McDonnell Aircraft. Some of you do, some of you don't remember that. And as I was growing up in the 60s, it was the heyday of the space exploration program. It was centered largely here in St. Louis. If you don't realize that, you're younger, you don't catch that. You ought to know that. I remember when President John Kennedy came to Boeing. We have some pictures of this in 1962. Because we were at the center, along with Houston and certain other places, we were at the center of this space program. And thousands of people worked right up the road at McDonnell Aircraft. And President Kennedy came and took a tour and all that, because back in 1961, he had declared that within the decade, we would put a man on the moon. And within 8 years or 9 years, we did. And so he came to St. Louis. And it's interesting, I noticed in one of these pictures something very interesting. There was a top secret unit that gets exposed in one of these pictures that only came out like maybe 4 decades later. And if we have that other picture, you see there, look carefully, see President Kennedy and then that other executive, whoever he is, what are they doing? They're taking a selfie. They had the first iPhone before anybody knew. Huh? The guy wanted a selfie with the president. All those thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people, for Neil Armstrong to put his foot on the moon. That's a good picture of the body of Christ. We help one another get where we're going. We're not in it on our own. We help each other get on the moon, get wherever we're supposed to be, which is growth in our character and our faith and our service to God and in our ability to shine as a light in the world. We need each other. For this. And so we need the voice of one another. God uses our voices in each other's lives, and He wants to use your voice in other people's lives. We are called as one body and members of one another. Now in Hebrews 10:25, it develops this, and let's read that. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So first off in verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. To spur each other on means to stir up one another, to stimulate each other, to challenge each other, to inspire each other, to grow in love, which involves our character, and in good deeds. So to spur each other on in all the relevant spheres of life. There's nothing left out here. It's not just your spiritual life in isolation. It's your work life. It's your family life. It's your community life. It all works together. And so we need one another. We need one another for this. Notice it's not just we get spurred on by the preacher and the sermon or teachers. It's one another. You're part of the process. You're to be looking and listening to the voice of those around you because they may have something God wants to say, inspire you, say to you. And you are to be seeking to be the voice of God in the lives of others as well. So it's mutual. Verse 25, Hebrews 10:25. In that context of spurring each other on to love and good deeds, he says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So he says, don't give up the habit of meeting together. Here we are on a day where there's a little bit of ice on the streets and wasn't any big deal, right? But you know, sometimes people make it a big deal and we get scared. And our numbers are thinned out here, and that's okay. But you didn't forsake coming together. You prioritize coming together. And that is important. He says, don't neglect meeting together. Don't give it up. Don't neglect it. Some people do neglect it as a habit of life, and they miss out on a lot of blessing. Look in Acts 2:46. This is a picture of the very first church shortly after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the first church in Jerusalem. And here's a description of what they did. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Very interesting. They were all excited. They were living in Jerusalem, and they would meet daily in two different spheres. They met in the temple courts, which was the big Jewish temple there in Jerusalem, and it was in the outer courts. And so that was a large assembly where the apostles would stand up and teach on God's truth. And so that was, I compare that to the Sunday morning experience. We're all gathered here. It's an assembly. It's a bit of a rally. We worship together. We hear teachings. And the emphasis is a little less on the interaction, right? Now, before and after the service, there's time to fellowship and all that. So that, I compare that to meeting in the outer courts in the temple. But then it also says they met regularly house to house in people's homes. And so clearly what that's talking about is small groups of people would group together, and they would have dinner together and eat and fellowship. And I compare that to like our community groups where we get together almost every night of the week. There's some group meeting. And we fellowship and we talk over the word. We talk over the sermon and the study guides and all that. And so you really get into kind of sinking your teeth in together. And you're not hearing from one teacher but from one another. One another. And as you share over the word and share your life's experiences and pray for each other and this and that, you hear the voice of God in other people. And that's what I love about community groups so much. Or you could be in a ministry team together and you're serving together and there's a special fellowship there. And so we're called to this. We're called to be looking for the Word of God and encouragement from each other, as well as the teachings we get and that kind of thing. Notice where it says in verse 25, not giving up meeting together, some are in habit of doing, but encouraging one another. That's very interesting. That word for encouraging one another is the same Greek word, the root, paraclete. You know what that's used for? The Holy Spirit. When Jesus told the disciples, don't be sad, I will send to you another comforter, that's paraclete. And it says he was referring to the Holy Spirit. And so that word paraclete is translated Holy Spirit. It's translated advocate, comforter, helper. And what paraclete means is basically one called alongside to help. That's the Holy Spirit. He's called to be intimate in our lives and to help us. And guess what? Here it's saying that we are called alongside one another's lives to help and to be the voice of God to each other in each other's lives as we interact and we share. And you will have times when you're open to it, and I'm sure we all have had, where something somebody says to you speaks deeply to a need. It's just what you wanted, you need, not maybe wanted to hear, but you needed to hear. And that is God using his people in one another's lives to speak to us. In community group, you know, I lead a community group, and people tend, they'll say to the leader, you know, you get into some subject or something going on, and they'll say to the leader, what do you think? They want to know what the leader thinks, you know. And I almost always say, well, what do the rest of the guys think? I deflect it to the group. Well, what do you all think? Because I'm not there to be the teacher. If you're community group leader, you're not there to be so much the teacher as the facilitator for the fellowship that takes place in that group and to hear from one another. And it brings in other people's experiences and all that. So we're called to hear the voice of God in and through each other, and sometimes to be that voice. And what that involves is verbal, but also nonverbal. A lot of it is body, what we call body language. You know, they say that behavior is communication. The way you behave, you're communicating when you behave, no matter what your words say. Okay? Sometimes you've heard that phrase, what you're doing is so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. You know, maybe there's a contradiction to the way you behave or what you do and what that communicates versus your words. Okay, so what you do will speak louder than your words sometimes. They say there's that from anywhere from 55 to 90% of communication is nonverbal. And studies vary on this a lot. But well over 50% of communication is nonverbal. It's body language, etc. And the scripture tells us over 50 times, I think, it uses the phrase one another, where it's talking about how believers should behave with one another. For example, Romans 15:7 says, accept one another, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. That's a very simple idea. Accept one another. Simple, but not always easy. Because that means you're going to accept people that you may, in natural realm, not prefer. Or that have, you know, maybe irritating behaviors or whatever. Just we all have natural preferences, you know. And the scripture says, accept each other. Or, you know, embrace each other. One thing that is very important to realize, we're all messed up. All of us are messed up. We all have some problems. We're not one of us that are everything that we should be. That's the first thing to realize. The second thing is that Christ accepts us in His grace. Undeserved grace. And the third thing that helps us know is no games. We don't need religious games. We don't need pretense. We don't need to try to put on airs. We don't need to try to appear to other people something in order to be accepted around here. We're all messed up. You're messed up. I'm messed up. And that's okay because we have God's grace. And so we learn to accept each other on that basis. And that is so essential. And I think for the most part, we have that going here. I hear feedback regularly, with periodically, often, about people who've come into this church and they feel that there's just a sense of acceptance, a sense of being real, of not needing to play games. And that's music to my ears. I love to hear that because they're just picking up on the vibe that we're just people here and we accept people for who they are. And we probably all need to grow in that. But that's so important. That's part of the body language. Do we not realize that is the voice of God in their lives? That sometimes when somebody's struggling, maybe they've got a hard background or whatever, and they've got misconceptions about who God is and what religion is and all this kind of stuff, and when they come into an environment that's accepting in the name of Christ, that is a message to them that God is interested, that God is love, that God is gracious. And that is a very powerful, nonverbal body language message. It goes on, other aspects, Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, Christ forgave us, or forgave you. So be kind and compassionate, be forgiving, Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. And forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So he's saying forgive each other. Bear up with each other. That means put up with each other. Sometimes you just got to put up with each other without copping an attitude. That means overlooking a fault. That means accepting things that you might not prefer. And there's sort of like the grace of God that we've all received, that becomes the oil that just makes the parts work together. You know, like an engine, it's got to have oil to lubricate the parts. It's grace that lubricates the parts that otherwise produce friction and heat and division and these things. And as we forgive each other, as we have an attitude of forgiveness and grace and all these things, it's communicating an environment and a spirit of grace. It's communicating God's grace. And that brings health and growth in individual lives. And this is part of the nonverbal body language, where in behavior and attitude we are conveying to each other who God is. And that's a very powerful voice. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So bearing of one another's burdens, when people are going through things, to pray for them, to let them know that you care, to maybe serve them in some way, to help them in some way. That is the kind of behavior that speaks louder sometimes than words. There's a couple examples in the last few weeks that I have, for various reasons, became aware of, of bearing one another's burdens or serving one another. A lady in our fellowship who struggles along financially and who goes to food pantries to make ends meet from month to month. And somebody gave her a gift of cash and of some gift cards to grocery stores and this kind of thing. And she's so moved by it. So moved. She was telling my wife Debbie about it like 2 or 3 weeks later with tears in her eyes. She was so encouraged. What a message. A nonverbal body life message that was made to her. That God is thinking about her, that God cares, that God's people care. Now, the benefit of the particular gift that she got and able to use it, that was valuable, nuts and bolts value to it. But on the bigger scale of things, which do you think is the more powerful message? It was the functional help of going to the store and being able to get some things. That's real important. But that is a message she'll never forget. That somebody thought of her and cared and reached out, took initiative to help meet her needs. She'll never forget that. And so that message has been sent that God is concerned and God cares. There's another example outside of our body, that a fellow who serves the Lord. He's in the African-American community and he's serving, and he's got a family, a wife and kids, and he's somebody gave him a significant gift. And it was a cash gift, and he was just so thrilled and communicated. What they did with it was first bless another family, gave part of it to another family, and then they took care of things they needed to take care of, and they were so excited, and they told their young children about how God had blessed them with that gift. And they celebrated it together. There again, there's a message that young family, including those children, will never forget. And so, see, that's the body life, that's the nonverbal body language in the family of God. As we bear one another's burdens, care for one another, serve one another, it's a message that lifts each other up, reminds us of God's love, and becomes a voice of God in our lives. Now, that's kind of the nonverbal side. Here's a more verbal side. Look at Romans 15, verse 14. Paul's writing to the believers in Rome. He had never met them. He had never been to Rome yet. And he says, he knew their reputation, these believers, first century. I mean, just a few years after Christ. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Okay? I am convinced of you, you believers in Rome, that you are full of goodness and filled with knowledge, and you are competent. It's a good word, isn't it? You are competent, able, capable of instructing one another. Now, the word for instruction there, to instruct one another, is the Greek word noutheo. And what it really, it's a kind of a broad umbrella word that carries the idea of counsel. Paul is saying, I believe you are capable of providing counsel to each other. Or it includes admonition or correction or inspiration. And so Paul is saying, you guys are capable, competent, and able to be the voice, the wise voice of God in one another's lives. That's exactly what he's saying. And you notice that it is a mutual thing. It's one another. It's not a hierarchical deal. It's like everybody's involved, giving and receiving to each other and are serving as the voice of God in each other's lives. God has created us this way. No man is an island. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. How do you sharpen a knife? It's through friction, right? It's the effect of two objects on each other. And that is how we grow. How we are sharpened is one person sharpens another. God uses each of us as the voice, his own voice, in the lives of one another. Now, Paul says, I'm convinced that you're competent to do this. You're equipped and able to do this. And he gives us a couple reasons why he thinks that. Why is he convinced? What makes you competent to be the voice of God in someone else's life? Or we could reverse it and say, what would make you be inclined to listen and hear the voice of God in another person's life? And he gives the two reasons here. The first one is, he says, because you're full of goodness. Full of goodness. It's like, oh, well, I'm not perfect. Have me excused, okay? Now, he doesn't say you're perfect. I don't think he means you're perfect. But he's saying you're full of goodness. You have a reasonable level of growth going on in your life. You are fundamentally well-intended. You are seeking the Lord. Your character, your perspective is influenced by the Word of God and by your relationship with the Lord. You are influenced by the Lord. And so there's a goodness about you, which involves a wisdom, a growing wisdom, and all these things. You have a goodness of intention. You are doing these other one another's. You're loving one another. You're devoted to one another. That kind of thing. You have that basic attitude. And so there's a goodness there in your intentions towards others. You're accepting others. You tend to accept other people. You tend to forbear and forgive them, to not be judgmental, to bear with them, which all these other scriptures talk about. And so you have a basic goodness towards others. Another aspect of the goodness is that you're trustworthy. If you're going to hear the voice of the voice of another person and believe that that could be God giving you counsel through them, aren't you going to want to have to trust them? And a big part of trust is their attitude. It's also their confidentiality. That if you're talking about something serious and maybe of a sensitive nature especially, they're going to be confidential. They're not going to spread it about to other people. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. Now you know about that. You know how gossip is destructive. It's a poison. It puts a negative light on third parties that aren't there. A gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 11:9 says, With their mouth, godless people destroy their neighbor. You can destroy other people by repeating matters out of turn. And so if you're filled with goodness, you have a spirit of confidentiality. You have a good intention towards others. You have something of the life of Christ at work in your life. You take the Word of God seriously, and that's all kind of working in your life. You're not perfect. You got your own problems, but you got that basic goodness of attitude. And that's one of the reasons why Paul says you can be the voice of God in someone else's life. And by reverse, you should listen to a person like that because they may have good wisdom for you. The second thing he says is why he's convinced that they are competent to counsel one another is he says they are full of knowledge. Now, what's that mean? Does that mean you know everything there is to know in the world? Obviously not. But you have a basic knowledge of Scripture. You are seeking the Word. You're not just going by your own opinion. You're not overly opinionated. You humble yourself before the Word of God. Isaiah 8:20 mentioned this the other week. It says, to the Word and to the testimony. If they speak not according to that Word, it's because they have no light. And so to influence one another, it's like we use our own experiences and our own background and all these things. But when it comes down to it, when it's the voice of God, it's not just somebody else's opinion. It needs to be based upon, based ultimately, the Word of God and the principles from the Word. Jesus said in Matthew 15, speaking of the Pharisees, he said, "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are mere human rules." Okay? Human rules. And there's a lot of that in the Christian church. A lot of human attitudes, human rules, prejudices, and all kinds of things that can get misconstrued as the Word of God. And so, but Paul says, no, you are full of knowledge. You're seeking knowledge, which is you're humbly seeking the truth in your own life. And so you have that goodness, you have that knowledge, you're able to counsel each other, to be the voice of God in each other's lives. Another thing about full of knowledge is that in influencing each other, potentially being that voice of God in each other's lives, the ability to listen, to hear, and not just spout off our own opinion. Proverbs 18:13 says, "To answer before listening, that is folly and a shame." To answer before listening. Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody and you're sharing something you're going through, and boy, they're quick with the answers, quick with the advice. Hey, try this, do this, do this. Why did this? Dot, 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 dot. And you don't have any sense that they have really heard you, that they have really entered into your angst, that they have any sympathos going, which is sympathy. Sympathos, it means you are with feeling. You have none of that. You're really not listening at any deep level, but you got the answers. And it's going to be hard to listen to, hard to receive from you, or to believe that maybe you are the voice of God. Let me tell you this, it's been my experience that if you want to influence somebody, and maybe God, you know, he's shown you, man, this person needs to change their attitude. If they're going this way and you want to take them that way, if you come like this, the problem might not work out too well. If they don't feel heard, if they don't feel like you've entered into their situation, I think it's better if you go with them. And I don't mean agree with their wrong direction, but emotionally, to listen, to enter in, to feel with them so they feel like you're walking along, and then you begin to help them take that turn. I think in the long run, that is more powerful. Now there are times we're going to touch on rebuke where you just gotta confront it head on. But it's so important to listen as we interact with one another. God wants us to use us as the voice of God in one another's lives. Proverbs 18:2 says, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." Fools take no pleasure in understanding, but only in airing their own opinions. There's a process of the Word of God in our lives as we seek the Lord, seek His knowledge, as we apply it in our own lives, as we have life experiences, and then as we interact with one another and their life experiences, you mix all that together and out comes wise counsel, divine counsel, the voice of God in one another's lives. And so you are called to this. It's not just that the pastors are called to this or other ministry leaders. We are all called to this to function as the voice of the Lord in each other's lives and to minister to each other and to counsel each other. And we've got to tune in to each other. I had a situation recently where I was counseling a young person who, and this kind of touches on the idea, I'm not going to say a whole lot about dreams. There's dreams, daydreams, and there's night dreams, okay? And God can speak to us through those things. Daydreams is more like your aspirations, your visions, your burden in life. And I was recently counseling with a person who has a vision, a burden, a dream in their life to engage in missions, and specifically to go on a mission trip, like a 2-month mission trip. And the desire is to go to a third world country. And the specific desire, as the Lord leads, is to minister to Muslim women in a third world country. and I believe like in the slums of some third world country, was because of certain reasons. That's what the specific focus is. Now, as we're talking about it, very young lady, and I pushed back a little bit. I said, well, maybe, you know, you should consider going for, you'd never been out of the country. Like, maybe you should go for a week, you know, 10 days, 12 days, mission trip kind of thing. And because I know what it is to be in a foreign country. I've been in several foreign countries. One country, in a mission trip, and you're just in a situation that it's like, it's like you're getting on that ride at Six Flags and there's no getting off. You know, you're there. And so push back a little bit and talking back and forth, and over the course of weeks, it's like taking that, considering that and everything. But that vision, that burden of her heart, that dream is still there. And so now I have to be sensitive to that. I have the things that I think would be wisest, et cetera, et cetera. But I have to be, listen to that dream. And I can't lord it over, you know. And sometimes we want to lord it over each other, you know. Say, well, you should do this or you should do that. Well, it's like you got to consider it all. It's a holistic situation. And just touching on dreams, you know, the idea of God speaking to us in the night, in dreams. That's a tricky thing. We see many examples of that in Scripture. The apostles and prophets in the Bible being spoken to. And that's something that, you know, dreams are kind of crazy and you can interpret a lot of different ways because, you know, you dream about things you're thinking about and a lot of it's crazy. But I'll tell you this, there's a lot of Muslims, I mean a lot I hear about, coming to Jesus through dreams in the night. And other kinds of visions. It's like, it's bizarre. I recently read a book of several Muslims who have had dreams and visions of God revealing Jesus to them. There's one person that's covered in this book who is a friend of somebody here in the church. May come here one day. Is a Muslim who has come to Jesus Christ. And dreams and visions are part of that. And so God, we can't tie his hands. We don't know what he will do. In our daydreams. What are your daydreams? What are your visions? What are your burdens? You may have a vision for some little ministry, some niche that God has put on your heart, and you just think, oh, well, I'm nobody, you know, I'm not a leader, or this or that, or whatever. You got to pay attention to your dreams. Pay attention to, it could be God moving you. Don't just throw, the word says, don't quench the spirit. Don't throw cold water on that little flame that's burning in your life. But be sensitive to that. That could be God speaking to you. A couple other points about being the voice of God in each other's lives. And that, I want to touch on maybe what is the greatest act of love of a person that could be in another person's life. And that is the voice of rebuke, or to reprove what is wrong. Isn't that the last thing anybody wants to do, is to go to somebody and say, hey, you know, this is wrong. And confront an attitude maybe something that's, you know, damaging their marriage or within the body of Christ or some behavior that is destructive and you see them going that. One of the greatest acts of love is to put aside your own fear and intimidation in doing that, your own worry about what will they think of you if you confront them, to put that aside and to love them enough to confront them with the thing that is wrong. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Capture that. That's powerful. You see, we all like the kiss. We all like the hug. We all like the embrace. We like to be approved. We like the applause. But sometimes that could be unwittingly on their part or your part. That could be the kisses of an enemy. If they're applauding, if they're encouraging you in something that is destructive in your life or in other people's lives, then that's an enemy situation. On the other hand, we are quick to emotionally feel like somebody's our enemy if they hurt our feelings, right? They say something we don't like, and we feel wounded, and we consider them an enemy. But perhaps if they've done it in a straightforward, filled with goodness, a good-intended way, and they have confronted something that makes you uncomfortable in your life, Maybe they're your best friend. Because the wounds of a friend can be trusted. And so God has called us in this verbal aspect of being the voice of God in each other's lives. He has called us to reprove and rebuke and exhort at times. To correct one another. That's not comfortable. And it should be done in gentleness. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, lovingly, but you should restore them. And also, watch yourselves, or you may be tempted." In other words, humbly. "I'm just there with you, brother. I'm one of you." You state the truth, but you do it firm. You do it firmly, but you do it gently, but you do it firmly. And you do it humbly, realizing you're just like them. So God has called us to sometimes say the hard things. And we can be the voice of God in one another's lives when we're willing to do that. But that takes a lot of love. That takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot of courage. That takes a lot of overcoming of fear. And some are not willing to do that. But you're called to. God has called you to do that when you see that there's a need, when someone needs to hear the message that God has for them, a message of correction. Now, what about you? Will you hear that? Will you listen? Do you listen for the voice of God in other in the lives, in the mouths of other believers? Proverbs 15:31 says, "Whoever heeds or hears life-giving correction will be at home among the wise." Capture that. Whoever heeds, hears, listens, takes to heart, applies life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. You will be a wise person. You will grow for the experience. You will be benefited for the experience. But it takes the humility to listen to the other, to the message that's coming through other people. Especially if it's a rebuke. It's hard to hear that. Proverbs 9:8-9 says, "Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you." So as you experience maybe a rebuke from someone else, or not necessarily a rebuke, just an insight. You know, you're in fellowship, in a community group, or whatever. And as you go and you have expectation and you're open to the voice of God in coming from the mouths of others. You know, we should go to things. When we come to church, we should be looking, "God, what do you want to say to me today on Sunday morning?" Through the message or through the fellowship, the casual fellowship with someone. Go to community group. "God, what is it you want me to hear today? How can I grow today?" You go with a spirit of expectation, and guess what? You give and you receive more than you otherwise would. But it says, rebuke the wise, or broaden that, communicate truth to the wise, and they will love you for it. They will appreciate. What a beautiful dynamic to be engaged in relationship with other people where you are both giving and receiving things from the Lord. And you grow in love and bond with one another through that. We need to ask God as we go through this series to be thinking about and praying about, "Lord, help me to hear from others. Help me to hear." Yeah, to come and be prepared to hear from sermons on Sunday, but beyond that, from one another. Help me to be open, to be humble, and to listen. Because Proverbs 25 says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." To hear a message from another person, whoever that is, and that you can hear it as though it's from God, it's an insight He gives you, you apply it, you respond to it, you heed it. He describes it like apples of gold. Gold is, I guess, one of the most valuable substances on earth. And to hear the voice of God through another person in the right circumstances at the right time, that message is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Why? Because that is the voice of God working in your life. You're hearing from God at those times. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wisdom, your word. We thank you for your living word, for the scripture, which is the foundation of everything, Lord. But we thank you that you speak to us in many ways, in many regards. And Lord, this is one of them. We thank you for the body of Christ, that you've called us to be together, to experience you together, and to be, use our mouths and our ears to both speak and to hear from one another your truth, your wisdom, your blessings, sometimes your rebuke. Father, we thank you for that gift. Let us hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.